We want to start a study today on the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is greatly misunderstood in the church today. And I want to lay a foundation to get today for us to begin with our study on the Holy Spirit. There was a children's catechism class who was learning the Apostles' Creed. How many of you ever heard of the Apostles' Creed? Some of you? Not many Baptists have heard of the Apostles' Creed. It's great. It's a great study to do sometime on the Apostles' Creed. But the first thing in the Apostles' Creed, this little boy was asked this class of little boys were asked to begin reciting the Apostles' Creed. The first little boy stood up and said, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." The second one stood up and said, "I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son." Then there was an embarrassing silence. The teacher waited. He waited. Finally, this little boy popped up and said, "Teacher, the boy who believes in the Holy Spirit isn't here today." In my research on a study of the Holy Spirit, I ran across a George Gallup poll study that's in the book. If you care to write the title of this book down, it might be worth your read. It's called Lost in America. It's by Tom Clegg and Warren Bird. Lost in America. And they say in this book that a hunger for experience over knowledge has contributed to a tremendous diversity of beliefs in our culture. Let me repeat that line again. A hunger for experience over knowledge has contributed to a tremendous diversity of beliefs, many of which are antithetical, or they work against biblical principles. I'm letting that soak in because I want you to get a hold of that. Many of the beliefs that Christians embrace today in our society, in the church culture, the different denominations, and in all denominations, are against Scripture. These unhealthy attitudes have crept into the church, as evidenced by the following results of a survey of church lay leaders. Now, these are church leaders, okay? And get this. These are lay leaders in the church. According to this Gallup poll, says 53% believe that there are no moral truths that are absolute. I don't know why I couldn't get that out. It's unbelievable, I guess. 53% of church leaders, lay leaders, say there are no absolute moral truths. Now remember the first part. Our desire, our hunger for experience over knowledge has contributed to a tremendous diversity of beliefs. 43% in this study among lay leaders said there's no such thing as the Holy Spirit. Thirty-three percent believe that Jesus never had a physical resurrection. What do you have if you have no resurrection? No salvation, no Christianity. Paul says emphatically, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, there is no salvation. 19% believe that Jesus sinned while on earth. Lay leaders believe Jesus was a sinner. A sinner cannot atone for the sins of another sinner. So Jesus was not a sinner. Now, existentialism teaches that unless you live in the time of a proclamation of Scripture, you can't really know if it's true or not. Is that true? Why not? Because the Bible says so. That's right. That's part of the answer. If a tree falls in the forest, does it make a noise? How do you know it was? You weren't there to hear it. If you weren't there when Jesus Christ raised from the dead and you didn't see him along with the other 500 disciples, did he rise from the dead or not? The existentialists would say it doesn't matter if he did or not. What matters is whether you believe that in your heart. May I remind you that the Bible says that the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so the existentialist, biblically, is against Scripture. The lay leader that says, I don't believe in the Holy Spirit, is against Scripture. The person who says that Jesus sinned is against Scripture. No wonder they entitled their book, Lost in America. Now, I've been running across statements often lately that say that people in America are more spiritual than they've ever been before. Isn't that interesting? And I have a theory. And this is just my opinion based upon what I've been reading and studying and thinking about. And that is this. As our culture tries to push biblical truth out of its, or push it out so it has no influence on our society, the human heart longs more and more for something or someone to give them purpose, to give them comfort, to give them guidance, and to help them in times of need. You see, the American mantra today is, I want to be happy. I want to be happy. A diplomat from a foreign country came here one time and he went home and they asked him, what about Americans? Here's what he said. He said, Americans are amusing themselves to death. Amusing ourselves to death. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to John chapter 14. You call the Bible the sword of the Lord. I've got my dagger today. I mean, it's a little bitty thing. But my sword is falling apart, so I need to use this little one. I must have been thinking about the Holy Spirit. We're going to cover a lot of territory in the next few weeks on this subject. And we're going to talk about things like, who is the Holy Spirit? We're going to deal with some of that today. Where did he come from? What's he doing? How's he working our lives today? So I hope that you'll determine to be here and go through this study with me, because it's going to greatly benefit all of us in the end. John 14, beginning with verse 15. If you love me, Jesus said, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live also. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Oh boy, we could just stop on that verse right there. Now watch this. Next verse, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Now go down to verse 25. These things I've spoken to you while abiding with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The first thing I want us to see is this. This discourse from Jesus to his apostles was given to prepare them for the reality that he was about to leave and ascend back to the Father. He was telling them it was about to happen. He said, I'm about to leave you. While I'm with you, the Spirit abides with you. But I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit to come and be with you so that he will help you and guide you and comfort you and teach you. The Spirit of God is not the force of Star Wars. You know, in Star Wars, there was the dark side, and then there was the light side, I suppose. And if you were under Darth Vader's kingdom, you were the wicked, you were the ugly and the mean and the dark. You were the part of the Death Star, the death cult. But if you were a part of the rebellion, the rebels, rebel fighters, then you were a part of the light side. Now, did you notice now when Luke Skywalker went to the planet to become a Jedi Knight that he crashed in this creek? Remember that scene? And he runs into this little creature called Yoda. Remember Yoda?
I love Yoda, the little ears.
And Yoda was teaching Luke how to pull power out of everything around him, so much power that he could, by his spiritual strength, pull that spacecraft right up out of that creek and put it on the ground so he could get in it and fly off again. That's not the Holy Spirit. What that movie taught was pantheism, that everything is God and everything has the power of God. Everything has a spirit. The trees have a spirit. The guitar has a spirit. The rocks have a spirit. Even the bugs in the air have a spirit. Some Christians believe that because they say, well, he's got a spirit of this or he's got a spirit of that. That's not biblical Christianity. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that everything is God. Some things are created, some things are not. So the Bible says that the Spirit of God is not an it, but the Spirit is a person. The Spirit is a person. Jesus refers to the Spirit here as a person. Look at verse 15. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that it may be with you. Is that what it says? No. It doesn't say it. It says he. It's a demonstrative pronoun to describe a person. When your baby cries in the middle of the night, you punch your husband and you say, it's crying. That's not what you say. When your teenager is late coming home after a date at night, you say, it's not here. No, you say, he or she's not here. When your husband comes home, the wife says to the kids, it's here. Why is that funny? Here it comes. I'm very offended that y'all think us husbands are it's. We're he's. The Spirit is delineated in Scripture as a person. Secondly, Jesus refers to the Spirit as a helper. Look at verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you. My wife is my helper. I'm my wife's helper. I help her take out the trash once a week, whether it needs it or not. What does a helper do? How can someone help you unless he or she is a person? A helper comforts. Your Bible might say the comforter, the counselor, the advocate. Someone has to comfort me. The Holy Spirit, as we will see, is comforter, counselor, advocate, and all these things and more. But notice that a person has certain attributes that trees don't have, for example. Or that your dog doesn't have. A person, first of all, has a mind. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Now, all that means is, I don't know what Woody is thinking right now. I hope he's at least thinking. But I don't know what he's thinking. He may be thinking about the bulldozer he ran this week. He may be thinking about what he's going to have for lunch. But I don't know what he's thinking. Deborah does. She thinks. No. How many of you have had your wife or your kids or somebody, or you said, I know what you're thinking? No, you don't know what. No. You especially say that when you're angry. Right? When there's something wrong. Well, I know what you're thinking. You just think I don't have any sense. Well, right now I do think you don't have a lick of sense. But no man knows the thoughts of a man. No woman knows the thoughts of a man. No woman knows the thoughts of another woman or child, whomever, except that person, that other person, him or herself. But look at this. Verse 11, the second half. Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit knows the thoughts of God. Notice he knows. He has a mind. He has intelligence. He has thoughts. That's an attribute of a person. Now, just turn over to chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll see another attribute of a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11. It says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. Just as he wills. The second attribute of a person is that a person has a will. You're created in the image of God. God is a person. God has manifested himself from Genesis to the maps as a person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, who make up the Trinity, the three in one. We'll get into that more and more so we can understand the Trinity better. I don't think we'll ever understand it perfectly, but we can understand enough about the Trinity this side of heaven that we can benefit from it. I have a will with which I choose. The Holy Spirit, as a person, has a will by which he chooses to distribute the gifts of the Spirit in the body of Christ according as he wills. The Spirit has a mind with which he thinks. He has a mind in which he decides and chooses. Now the third thing is that a person has emotions. Emotions. The Spirit of God has emotions. Look in Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Now watch this verse. Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit. I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Did you know that the Holy Spirit loves? He loves you. Just as God the Father and God the Son love you. If you go back to chapter 8, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, in the same way the Spirit helps our weaknesses. He's helping us. He has compassion for us. He knows our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He always prays. And look at verse 27. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Oh, listen, beloved, get hold of that truth right there, that the Spirit of God, Jesus Himself, intercede for us according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit has the ability to sense or be aware of our lives in light of the will of God all the time. He intercedes for us. He relates to the Father and the Son as a person. When Jesus gave the great commandment, He said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now, I've given you these in your notes, but let's just run down the list. In John chapter 3, verse 5, these are the activities of the Holy Spirit. What does He do? He regenerates lost people. He is the one who brings new birth to the spirit of man. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again of the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. John chapter 14, verse 26, as we saw, the Holy Spirit bears witness, or He teaches us. In John chapter 16, He convicts the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. In John 16, He guides believers into truth. He glorifies Christ. In Acts, He speaks. He directs men into service. He intercedes for us. He searches out the deep things of God, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the Spirit works, as we saw, as He distributes gifts into the body of Christ just as He wills. Now look at Acts chapter 5 for a moment. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Those are some of the things that the Spirit does. And we'll look at those in more depth in the days, the weeks ahead. But look at Acts chapter 5. We know that He's a person also because of how our lives affect Him. How we treat Him has influence on how He relates to us and how we relate to Him. In Acts chapter 5, there's a story here about the first century church, and the church was in agreement together that they would do whatever they had to do to take care of one another and help one another and love one another. And they decided together that they would go and sell their property or whatever they had to do in order to help those who had been ostracized or were being persecuted because of their newfound life in Christ. And so there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira, in verse 1, who sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, now watch this verse. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price for yourself? You can lie to the Holy Spirit. Ananias lied to the Holy Spirit. Verse 5 says, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and died. He breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. I'd be afraid too, wouldn't you? The Holy Spirit can be tried or tested, but He cannot be deceived. You cannot deceive the Holy Spirit. In verse 9, then Peter said to her, why is it his wife did the same thing that you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of your husband, of those who buried your husband, are at the door, and they will carry you out as well. She fell down dead. Now, I don't want you to just get that view of the Holy Spirit. But I do want you to be aware that you can lie to the Holy Spirit, but you can't, and you can test the Holy Spirit, but you cannot deceive the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 40. I want us to see this one because this one's very important to all of us. Look at this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit? What is grief? It's sorrow. It's a heaviness. It's a painful, emotionally painful encounter with something that gravely disappoints you and causes harm to someone. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, let's back up just a minute. Verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak the truth with each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now let me ask you something. Have your children ever lied to you? If you've been a parent very long, sooner or later, them little liars are going to lie to you. Oh, my children would never lie to me. Yes, they will. If they hadn't, they will. How many of you have children? Raise your hand. How many of you have children that have lied to you? That's almost everybody. In my quick span of the audience. What does it do to you when your children lie to you? It grieves your heart. It just disappoints you so gravely. Because why? Because you want to trust them. You want to be able to have the confidence, the peace, that whatever and whenever they say something to you, that it is the truth. So lay aside falsehood. Do not lie to one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin, nor let the sin go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. You know what anger does? It gives the devil an opportunity to get a toehold in your life and potentially in your family and in the church and in the community. See, it never stops. You ever known anybody that lied a lot and they forgot what they lied about? So they lied about it again, and it was a different story than they told you the first time. Jimmy's laughing. Boy, it's hard to cover your tracks. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Now watch this one. Oh, Lord, help us. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification. It's a building up of another, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Watch these. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, it says that they resisted the Holy Spirit. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 51. You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did. Whew. Fathers, don't resist the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can be insulted. The Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. Let's look at that one. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 31 and following. Matthew chapter 12, verse 31. You got it? Therefore I say to you, any sin of and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. You want to know what the unpardonable sin is? There it is. That's the only place in the Bible that says that some sin will not be forgiven. It's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So let's keep reading here. What do you mean by that? Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, that's Jesus, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him either in this age or the age to come. So if a person, it's impossible for a person to be forgiven if he blasphemes against the Holy Spirit. What is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? It is a failure to believe. When the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, when the Holy Spirit is handing out His gift of grace that will lead to our repentance and our ability to receive salvation through faith in Christ, and we say, no, it's unforgivable. Anybody want to sign up for that club? So, the Holy Spirit can be blasphemed. All these things prove that He is a person. And He is mentioned by A.W. Tozer. By the way, if you see anything by A.W. Tozer, just pick it up and read it. And in his book, The Counselor, that's the title of the book, A.W. Tozer says, spell this out in capital letters. The Holy Spirit is a person. Now listen to this. He is not enthusiasm. He is not courage. He is not music. He is not energy. He is not the personification of all good qualities, no more than Jack Frost is the personification of cold weather. Actually, the Holy Spirit is not the personification of anything. He is a person. He is an individual. He is one being and not another. He has will and intelligence. He has hearing. He has knowledge and sympathy and ability to love and to see and to think and to hear and to speak and to desire and to grieve and to rejoice, because He is a person. So what can we conclude? Since He is a person, if you know Him, you can develop a personal and meaningful relationship with Him. You develop relationships with persons, and the Holy Spirit in this case. Secondly, and quickly, let me run down through here. He is also deity. He is God, very God. He is a divine person. His attributes given to us in the Word of God affirm that He is divine. He is eternal. He is omniscient. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He's credited for the works of deity like creation, regeneration, the inspiration of Scriptures, raising people from the dead. Well, we could go on and on, but let it suffice to say that the Spirit of God is a person, and He is the Spirit of God. He is called God. He is equal with God the Father, the Son. All Orthodox Christians affirm that the Holy Spirit is deity. He's not a force. He's not a created something. He is a person, and He is just as much the Spirit as just as the Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Same in essence. Same in nature, abilities, purpose, everything. So all I want to establish today is that the Holy Spirit is these two things. He is a person, and He is deity. Now, if you're a believer, the Spirit of God lives in you. Don't you think it'd make sense to get to know Him better? To get to know how He works and moves in us? 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body, your physical body, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." What kind of house do you think the Holy Spirit wants to live in? One that's filled with bitterness and anger and clamor and slander and malice? Or one that's filled with love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control? Which one do you think the Holy Spirit would rather live in? How would you like to have a friend? Listen to this. How would you like to have a friend who always prays for you according to the will of God? Well, wouldn't that be a great friend? How would you like to have a friend that always teaches you the truth? A friend who always convicts you of sin so your relationship is what it ought to be with God? How would you like to have a friend who always glorifies Christ? How would you like to have a friend who always speaks the truth in love? How would you like to have a friend who always gives you right direction? One who searches the deep things of God and shares them with you on a personal and continual basis? And how would you like to have a friend who always works for your good? That's who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the agent through whom God works out His purposes in our world today. He is the eternal Spirit of God. He was with the Father and the Son. You see it in Genesis chapter 1 on the day of creation. He's the agent through whom we are born again. He's the one who awakens our spirits from the dead and raises us up with Christ. He is the one through whom God grants eternal life. He works in our minds and our hearts, and He graciously shows us our need for the forgiveness of sin. He graciously gives us the desire for eternal life. He graciously gives us faith to believe and receive Christ as our Savior. And He graciously seals us in Christ eternally. That's the Holy Spirit whom we have from God. Back in John chapter 14, listen to this beautiful, beautiful, wonderful, glorious words of Christ. He says, "After a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live, you will live." Now watch this in verse 20. "In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Jesus said, "I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Paul said the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. I got to ask you the question. Do you know that the Spirit of God lives in you? Does the Spirit of God live in you? If you're a Christian, He does. And if you're a Christian, the Bible teaches, we'll see this, that when we receive Christ, because He has brought us to Christ, He will seal us in Him forever. One time I asked T.W. Hunt, and I said, "T.W., why are you a Baptist and not something else?" And he said, "Because I believe the Bible." Is that it? He said, "Yeah, that's it." He said, I'm a Baptist because I believe the Bible. You know, we've claimed that we're people of the book. Right? Amen? I mean, we've gone to great lengths to defend the Word of God the last two decades or three. But according to Gallup, we don't really believe the Bible, or we'd walk in the Spirit. We're going to find out what walking in the Spirit is in the days ahead. We're going to find out how He works in you, how He's working in me, how He works in the church, and we're going to have revival. Amen? You need revival in your life. You need revival in the family. You need revival in the church. Let's stand together and let's begin praying this morning for revival. Lord God, we worship You today, and we pray this. We pray that through Your Spirit, through Your Word, that Your will in heaven will be carried out on earth. We pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would teach us and help us and comfort us and guide us and counsel us and revive us. That You would find in us a people who are obedient to You so that through us, Lord, You can bring about new life and new hope and a new centrality of purpose as a body of believers and as individuals. Lord, I pray as the under-shepherd of this church that every professing Christian will sense from You a working, a guiding, a teaching, a counseling that only You can give, that I can't give, that will result in the fullness of the Holy Spirit in every heart. Lord, Your Spirit glorifies the Father. And Father, Your Spirit glorifies the Son. And because Your Spirit lives in us, I pray that every man, every woman, every young person will come to the realization and walk in the reality of who the Holy Spirit is in them. I pray for that one, Lord, today, perhaps, who doesn't know if the Spirit indwells them, whether or not they are a Christian, whether or not they have received Christ and His Spirit into themselves and have been born again of the Spirit. I pray for the lost today. And I ask You, Lord, to speak to each one. Let Your Spirit, Lord, fall here and revive us. Fill each heart with Thy love and let our souls be rekindled with fire from above. Purify our hearts, Lord. Take away the dross of sin. Take away everything out of us that doesn't sound, look, or act like You. Let us know You, Lord. Give us a heart that seeks first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.